I will read that. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the 14th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with them. This is why you get other people to do this. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, may the words that flow from my mouth be inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, this week we are going to focus on what it means to follow. Last week, through the lens of the corresponding passage in John's Gospel, we focused more on what it means to come and see. But this week we find out what it means to actually do the following. And Jesus is quite specific on what that means. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. My big problem with this detail of discipleship is that I really don't like fishing. I never have. And I come from a line of fishermen. I remember as a child going to my grandparents' house in Sydney and going into my grandfather's garage, which was just this inner sanctum of holy things and relics. But of the most holy relics were his fishing rods and fishing gear. And hearing stories of my dad growing up, loving fishing, and his younger brother was and still is a serious fisherman. I remember my uncle taking great delight in trying to get me to bait hooks with blackfish gut when I was a small child. That may have a little bit to do with why I don't like fishing. I really tried to like fishing, but it always used to take so long, and it was mostly really boring. I actually like the part where you catch the fish, but that sometimes never happened. And now I find myself in that rather awkward situation trying to explain to you how important fishing is, when I actually don't really like it myself. Fishing for people, that is. But add to that, I do think this passage has been interpreted by some in a somewhat problematic way. Many have fallen hook, line, and sinker. Do you see what I did there? I've got lots of them. That they've fallen for the interpretation that fishing for others means that we have to lure, bait, and win souls for Christ and collect as many people as we possibly can so that some point in the future Jesus will turn to us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've fished really well. Well done for your fishing for people." I believe that evangelism is essential. If you were here last week, you would have heard me say that a key part of discipleship is not only to be found, but also to participate in the finding of others. But it's not a contest. It's not for our benefit, and there is no formula. other than just simply living and sharing authentically. What we see in this particular passage, which just so happens to be Jesus' first vocalized interaction with anyone in Mark's gospel, is the importance of understanding who you are with, what they understand, and the way they understand it. Jesus is speaking to a group of fishermen, and so he speaks to them in a way that they will understand. If Jesus had have called Matthew the tax collector first, you might find that me, as a qualified accountant, I might be a little bit more on board with the analogy. But no, he chose the fisherman first. A couple of weeks ago, when we were exploring the baptism of Jesus, we looked at the Jewish baptizer movement, who saw baptism as a sign of completion. But I mentioned that day, and I'll continue to mention, that for Jesus and for us as followers of Jesus, baptism doesn't signify a completion, but rather a new beginning. A new beginning that follows from repentance and forgiveness. And repentance is a key element to the good news. The first words that Jesus ever says in Mark's gospel is, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near." And you hear a lot about the kingdom of God in Mark's gospel. But he then says, "Repent and believe in the good news." The use of the expression "fish for people" is a representation of that new beginning. Repentance isn't a turning around and going back the way that we came or the way that others have gone. Repentance leads us to a new perspective, a new way of seeing things. By saying to these fishermen, "I will make you fish for people," Jesus is leading them to imagine something that sounds familiar, but is a completely different perspective. Almost likely like a completely new livelihood, a new way of being in the world that they might not have ever considered. He's not saying that it has to be fishing specific. He's just using words that will connect with them and that they will easily understand, so that their imagination and their new perspective can come to life. If it had have been Matthew the tax collector who was called first, I imagine that Jesus might have said something like, "I will make you balance the ledger in the kingdom of heaven that has come near." I would completely understand that. In the words that Jesus uses to these fishermen, he uses the word "make." "I will make you fish for people." "Make" sounds like a really strong word, doesn't it? It's like it's forcing something to happen. I've absolutely no doubt that my dad would have loved me to love fishing. As a father, I've learned that there are fewer greater joys in life than your children discovering a passion for something that you're also passionate about. And now that we're both at the stages of life that we are now, I actually find myself looking back and wishing that I might have persisted a little bit longer with fishing, so that I might have had more opportunities to stand alongside Dad with fishing line in hand. But I do know that he has immense pride and joy in what I am doing right now. The point I'm trying to make is that Dad never made me into a fisherman. He didn't actually make me hate it either. He gave me plenty of opportunities. I had all the equipment. I distinctly remember my little blue fishing rod and my tackle box that I had as a small child. He encouraged me and he modelled what to do and taught me how to tie a hook to the line, how to untangle a reel, and how to cast the line and bait the hook with either a prawn or a worm. It was my uncle that was responsible for the fish guts. In the end, it was my decision not to follow his passion. And it is the same with Jesus. And it will be the same for us with others. Jesus formed and, in a sense, recreated these fishermen, which is what it means when he says, "I will make you." It was a remaking, if you like. And he remade them into disciples. And we find out through the Bible that there were 12 of them that jumped straight in, straight on board, straight away. One of them would turn away 3 years later. But there would have been countless others who made the decision, despite the miracles, despite the teaching, the acts of compassion, and the deliverance that Jesus did, made the decision not to follow, or just to follow for a little while. Which is why I don't think that there is any value in keeping a tally of how many people we lead to Christ. I once heard an international preacher rattle off an extraordinary number of people who had come to Christ because of his public rallies and preaching. It was in the millions. And I have to be honest that my immediate response was to cringe, because the way that he said it, it seemed to be more about him. I'm sure that wasn't the way that God actually worked. God actually has this amazing way of working in the lives of people despite our efforts of getting in the way of God. And as much as it is important for us to count the numbers of people in church each week, I've actually got to fill in the forms with Andrea every year. She's shaking her head now. The longer that I'm in ministry, the less pedantic that I get. Because the simple truth is that Jesus only needed 12 people to begin his mission. And we have always, in the 10 years that I've been here, had way more than 12 people in our church services. And so there is absolutely no excuse and no barrier for us continuing the mission that Christ began and has since entrusted to his followers. Discipleship seems to be the most effective in the lives of the followers whose stories reflect that it was their decision to follow. And not because they were guilted, coerced, dragged along out of cultural compulsion or pressure for another. But their story reflects a journey or a moment or an experience where it was their decision. The other part of this passage that I think we can misread and misinterpret is the instantaneous response of the disciples. And we misinterpret because we think it could be and should be that easy for everyone. I'll be the first to admit that it wasn't that easy for me. It is for some. And some people can have that immediate, instant response that the disciples have. But I don't think God wants to build up an army of immediate response robots, all lined up for waiting for God to give God's next instruction, ready to respond from with, "Yes, anything you want, God." The stories of the people in this church this morning, the stories of the people gathered in every church around the world, are all a beautiful kaleidoscope of unique responses to why and how they came to follow Jesus. the journey that they are on and still on in following. And I love that we have such an infinite difference, because it means that our ability to connect with others is exponentially greater than just one story, one method, one prayer, or one program. Within every church is enough to make us effectively fish for people. It's as simple as the stories of how we have found hope in Christ, and an awareness that ours is not the only story. And alongside us and around us, before us and behind us and in front of us, go stories of others who also have found in their own way hope in Christ. In Jesus' time, fishing was never a solitary pursuit. Fishing always required the participation of others. And so too does following Jesus. One of the things that I love most about reading about Jesus' disciples, specifically those who were fishermen, even though I don't like fishing, is that even though Jesus formed and recreated them to be something more than what they were, they still remained fishermen. And we saw that last week at the very end of John's Gospel. At their very last chapter, Jesus appears to the disciples who had gone fishing. And they continued to be fishermen. And they brought that experience into their following of Jesus. I think one of the common misconceptions of following Jesus, which also can be a big blocker in answering the call to follow Jesus, which is the call on every single person, not just professional God people like me, is that when we're called by Jesus, that all of a sudden we have to do something completely different. Stop what we're doing, become something that we're not, and leave everything we know behind. Of course, repentance is turning away from sin and all that is harmful and unhelpful. But we are, each one of us, fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made even before we make a decision to follow Jesus. And even those who are yet to make the decision to follow Jesus, or who will never make the decision to follow Jesus, are still fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Jesus called fishermen. They were formed and recreated through their following, but they still kept on fishing for fish. Not always successfully, as we see in the Gospels, but who they were before Jesus was who they were after following Jesus. But they would be formed and recreated to be so much more. If you are an amazing singer, a designer, an engineer, a photographer, an artist, a teacher, you're still trying to work out what you're amazing at, anything at all, even accountants. Following Jesus doesn't take any of that away. It just adds to it and gives us a new perspective. For some, it might open up new opportunities that we've never, ever considered. But for each one of us, Jesus forms and recreates us into our own unique and authentic way to proclaim the good news of God by showing forth in our lives that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near, to pursue repentance in our lives that we might always be a testimony of new beginnings, and to grow and mature in our belief in the good news that Jesus is the Son of God. You don't need to know everything to follow Jesus. You actually don't need to know much at all. You don't even have to believe all. You may have doubts and continue to have doubts. You don't have to be anything you're not already. You just have to follow. So let us pray. Loving God, form and recreate us. Take us as we are right now and send us out into that amazing journey of discipleship, that people might see in and through our lives and our stories the hope that we are continuing to discover in you. And we pray that you will continue to work in and through us and your church in the beautiful kaleidoscope of the stories that we show and share, that others who do not yet know your love and the impact that you can have in our lives and our world might see in us something of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I invite you to stand as we continue to worship?